Who here likes to go up front? You like to be seen. Ah, I noticed the hands pulled back real fast. Yep, because it's true. There are people in church who like to go up front and like to be seen. You know what's funny? I am a preacher. And you're going to see me when I'm out front preaching. But as I reflect on my own life, I never like to be out front. I rather more the quiet and do things a little bit more in the background. But when God calls you to something, then you have to do it. Amen? And some of you might say, what is he saying? It looks so natural for him. It's true, I might have been doing it for a while. I used to belong to youth clubs that I would go door to door and do fundraising. And I was never really shy, but I don't want to be out front either. Because for me, I know that humility is a great hallmark of Christianity too. And this thing is not about me and to be seen and to have a show. But there are people who like to be the center of attraction. And they'll do anything to get in front of the media. It is true, you have those too. And you know, there's a big war going on this week with Facebook and Alex Jones. Because, you know, he wanted Facebook to kick him off so he could get... He's the perhaps America's biggest conspirator. He's based in Texas. You know, he does this thing about Prison Planet and all that stuff. And I watched that guy for a little bit, and then I said, you know what? Never anymore. This is several years ago. After you watch him so many times, you realize the guy's an anarchist. There's no hope in his presentation. So, to me, if God sends you to show that there is gloom and doom, God always also show you a way out. Always. If God tells you he's going to send judgment and destruction, and he's showing you the way out as well, that you can be out. So that's one of the measuring stick I use when I see guys come with different theories. Do they bring you the hope of deliverance when they show you the mess we're in? And that was terribly lacking when I watched a few. It wasn't too much, but I watched enough to make a decision that's not for me, you know. Center of attraction. What's today's title again in your bulletin? Huh? CIA. And I'm not here talking about the Central Intelligence Agency. They have their work to do. And praise God, for the most part, I think they do a great job. I think they do a great job to be vigilant and to try to protect every American everywhere. That's a tough job. That's a tough job. I remember when I got robbed in Zimbabwe and I called the U.S. consulate. It was a Navy SEAL who answered the phone. He says, man, if you're in danger, we'll come get you. But if it's not danger, you got to take that up with the regular embassy affairs, you know. But anywhere you are, if you're in danger and you call, the SEALs will come in. And of course, they coordinate with the CIA and everything too, you know. They do that work. But like I say, I'm not here to talk about the Central Intelligence Agency today. I'm here to talk about, it's a little phrase, centered in or auxiliary. Centered in or auxiliary. We are busy people. Every one of us in this room is busy in one way or the other. Is that so? Yes? Yes, we are busy people. And busy can mean two things. There's a common one that is kind of well known. Burdened under Satan's yoke, as an acronym. Are you burdened under Satan's yoke? Or there's another acronym. And any of you remember Pastor Sean Brisendine, my friend that came down from Michigan? Well, funny, he told me one, and we do this thing. He really likes acronym like myself. So he told me this one, and so I decided to put a spin on it, so I came up with my own. So this one is original. I call it blessed under the Savior's yoke. Blessed. Which busy are you? For the Lord or for Satan? Who is occupying the fields of your mind? Who is? In this busy world, how do you make time for personal devotions, your family life, carry on with your jobs, your recreational time, and how can I leave out this one? Intentional evangelism. And I could ask for a show of hand, how many persons inside here do intentional evangelism? And if you don't, are you really obeying Christ? I know Jacob will. Amen. I know Jacob will. You know, many churchgoers are carried away and taken over with the cares of this life. We are busy paying rent or busy paying mortgage or busy paying off a car or busy paying off some college tuition or busy, busy, busy. And that is one of the warnings of Jesus, isn't it? He says, beware lest your hearts be overtaken with surfeiting and drunkenness, the cares of this life, so that even the day of Christ will come upon you unawares, unexpected. So caught up with what's going on that you don't realize the signs of the times. Many church people are carried away and taken over with the cares of this life. But I thank God that there are some people who constantly seek the spirit of surrender to Christ and are joyfully connected with Christ in secret, in the home, at work, at play, and in intentional evangelism. You know, it's funny, I like to take the time to reflect, and I was just looking at the back of our bulletins. And right there were listed some of the fundamental beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Because the goal is to try to educate. And there's one section there that speaks about the health, and it talks about we're not using stuff like tobacco. You know, discarding the things that are harmful to our health and embracing the ones that are good for us. But how many inside this room are hooked on caffeine today? Coca-Cola and Pepsi and coffee and caffeinated tea and these different beverages that are not good for us. How many of us come to this sacred spot week after week? We are clear around the world. We believe and have been teaching the world to flee these things because they are harmful to the body, and yet we make no change. I actually hear some people even brag in church about their coffee and their caffeine. Brag, to make a boast. And my theological ears cringe. I might not show it on my face, but it cringes. I'm proud to be the big coffee drinker. And nobody's going to tell me to give up my coffee or my this. As a Seventh-day Adventist, we are called to be Christ representatives on earth. Do you know how high a privilege that is? Men today in government, right here in the United States, make hundreds of thousands of dollars a year to represent the government of the United States. And that's an important role. But even that is, it pales into insignificance, the role that we are called to represent heaven. As a matter of fact, I'm going to broaden it. Every Christian is called to represent heaven. And so it should not only be in name that we are Christians. We ought to be Christians in principle. The inner core of our being ought to be Christian. Do you think I wanted to be a preacher? I told you before, no. It's an immense responsibility to be a preacher. But I thank God I take it seriously, Kevin. I take it seriously. Do you know that every person I heard of who died, my first question always is, I wonder how it was with their relationship with Jesus. Every person, every time I encounter death, that's the first thing that comes to my mind. How was it with that person's soul? And if I should hear of any of you dying this week, which is very possible, are you here of me dying? If I should hear of you dying, that's the first thing I think. How was Arlene's relationship with Jesus? Am I in a place where I believe I will see her on resurrection morning? Mac was a champion for God. And when I heard of his passing, that was the first thought. But in my mind, I was satisfied that he was in a good place before he passed away. So I do have that hope of seeing him on resurrection morning. I too might go down, so we might just come up together, you know. We never know, we never know. But who is your walk with God this morning? CIA, centered in or auxiliary? Is Christ the center of your life? Are you centered in Christ? Or is this Christian thing just auxiliary for you? It's just an attachment. Can you truly say Jesus is the center of your life? The center of your affection? The center of your emotions? The center of your finances? Can you really say that Jesus is the center of your existence and experience? And if not so, what are you going to do about it before the sermon is over? Would it be futile for you to give up all the pleasures of this world, the partying on Friday night and drinking the alcohol and doing all the clubs and everything? And wouldn't it be kind of sad that you give up those and then in the end you're still lost and going to share the same fate of those who do those things? Wouldn't it be sad that you give up all that you do, or you think you give up for the cause of Christ, and then find out that Christ said, I never knew you, I've never known you? Wouldn't that be awful? It is true that there are many benefits to following the Christian path. I'm talking temporal benefits. Because alcohol, for example, it destroys the brain cells. And so when you don't use alcohol, you have more brain power. And some people will boast what they can do under the influence of alcohol. Imagine what they could if they didn't use alcohol. And some people boast of how long they live smoking. Imagine how much longer they would live if they didn't smoke. So there are temporal benefits to following the biblical teachings on health. But is that all that we are living for this life? One of my high school buddies said, he doesn't believe in God. So I said, man, what if you don't believe and in the end you find out it's true? What are you going to do then? He got him thinking for a little bit. He got him thinking. But I know that more certainly than you are hearing my voice and I am seeing your faces, God is for real. This is not make-believe. It's not somebody's carefully crafted ideas. This is God's revelation to us that he is. And my question to you today, is God, is Christ, is Jesus, is the bride of Christ at the center of your affection? Or what is it? You know, there are far too many reservists in God's Christian army of believers today. There are far too many people who are so reserved about their Advent faith, they don't share it. They don't share it. There are far too many Christians who approach spiritual things in a listless and do nothing attitude. I wish each of us in this room today was a born again Christian, and that we're fully animated and aglow for Jesus Christ. it will make a telling difference if each of us would be in that place. A question for you. Is most of what you now pray about what you see on TV? Do you wait on the nightly news before you have something to pray about? Or do you pray because you are in touch with our beloved commander in heaven, and so you are praying about the task, the missions that he's given us to do? What is the center of your prayer life? Are you in touch with your neighbors and your community? Can you truly say that you've been a faithful witness for God regarding your neighbors and your community where you live? Can you say you've done God's bidding there? You know, I thank God there is a class who is constantly seeking to do the will of God. Amen? And I am happy that there are those. They are seeking to be God's helpers. They are constantly seeking that turnaround, that born-again conversion experience. And the story of the woman at the well represents the working of practical faith in Christ. Ellen White says this in Desire of Ages, page 195. Every true disciple is born into the kingdom of God as a missionary. Every true disciple is born into the kingdom of God as a missionary. And I remember, Ginger, a month and a half ago this time, you were worried for Brittany's mission trip to Kenya. And it's true, missionaries sometimes died. And missionaries do sometimes die in the mission field. But we shouldn't be frightened at it. Jesus was the greatest missionary of all missionaries. He gave the ultimate for us. As a matter of fact, the death that Jesus died, no one else can die that death and return from it. Jesus died the second death for us. I will put it in a simple term. Jesus went to hell for us. Jesus is the first person to go to hell. That's what hell means, the second death. Not even the devil has experienced hell as yet. You know that, right? Because hell is a future event. The devil is right here on earth. The devil hasn't experienced hell as yet. And the devil is not in charge of hell. God is. And hell is an event, not a place. And it's going to be a fiery event at the end of the 1,000 years that the saints will spend in heaven. So what is your relationship like with Jesus today? Every true disciple is born into the kingdom of God as a missionary. He who drinks, and he's talking about this fountain of life. He who drinks of the living water becomes a fountain of life. The receiver becomes a giver. The grace of Christ in the soul is a spring in the desert, welling up to refresh all and making those who are ready to perish eager to drink of the water of life. Those with whom you interact, does your interaction do something for them to make them want to have what you have? Those in your social circles, what do you talk about in your social circles? Is it uplifting to God? Is it uplifting to your soul? Is it uplifting for humanity? Or is it to the contrary? The time you spend on Facebook and WhatsApp and Instagram and on the telephone and whatever ways you communicate in a social circle, what do you talk about? Is it uplifting? Every person that is born into the kingdom of Christ is born as a missionary. Do you really have a burden for souls in your heart, on your mind? Do you really feel for the lost? People who don't know Christ, do you really feel a burden for them? What motivated Brittany to pick herself up from relatively safe Elmira to go on the front lines of Kenya, where the possibility of encountering Al-Shabaab is for real? Dangerous terrorist group. What made her do it? What made you not do it? But missionaries are not only needed for overseas anymore. Missionaries are needed right here in Elmira. There are thousands perishing right here. There are neighbors you have to your immediate next door who have no conception of God, of the gospel, of a judgment to come, and of a future immortal, eternal life. Are you willing for God to use you to reach your neighbors, family members? Every true disciple is born into the kingdom of God as a missionary. He who drinks of the living water becomes a fountain of life. The receiver becomes the giver. The grace of Christ in the soul is like a spring in the desert, welling up to refresh all and making those who are ready to perish eager to drink the water of life. This woman had considered the CIA centered in or auxiliary. Would she accept Christ and his bride as the center of her life? Would Christ and his bride be an auxiliary concept to her? You know, after looking at our main scripture passage of meditation, you can determine where you are on God's scale. And I thank God that some of you are already CIA. You are centered on Christ and no longer have him as an auxiliary. Centered in or auxiliary. I'd like you to turn into your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Let us see what the early church looked like. And you know, our claim as the remnant church of God is telling to the world that we are the last remaining part of the original. Not only are we to be the last remaining part of the original in doctrines, but we must be like the origin in our lifestyle. And I want to take a look in Acts chapter 2 of what the original looked like. So here is Peter, got up to preach this sermon. He quoted from Joel chapter 2 when the day of Pentecost came. And he was telling the audience, these disciples of Christ are not drunk men and women. Since it's only the third hour, it's like 9 a.m. Nobody gets drunk at 9 a.m. in that culture, at least at that time. He says, they're not drunk as you suppose, but they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 38, then Peter said to them, as a matter of fact, when Peter preached, they asked him that question in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They came to the point where they asked that life important, that all important life question, what shall we do? We've heard this message and we are cut to heart. What shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. When we realize where we have been failing, where we have been falling short, Peter says our appropriate response is to do what? Repent. To make an about turn, to make that U-turn, to change direction. He says to repent. And then he says also, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, for the putting away of sins, for the washing away of sins. Let everyone repent in the name of Jesus Christ. Then he says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive the gift. In Acts chapter 1, he says you shall receive the promise. Jesus himself says so. And that promise was with a capital P. Promise of the Holy Spirit. Peter says here, the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you have repented, when you have been washed, been cleansed from the sin, when you have been baptized, Peter said you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's the gift of all gifts. Because when we have the Holy Spirit, we have all the fruit that the Holy Spirit brings. Amen? When we have the Holy Spirit, we have holiness, without which none of us can see the face of God in peace. And Ellen White describes holiness as wholeness unto God. Complete surrender. Christ ruling every department of the life. No secret department hidden away from the glory of his grace or from surrender to him. Everything is surrendered. Nothing cheating like on the text forms. It's all laid out before Christ. Peter says, repent, every one of you. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to ask the church something today. Did Jesus have any need of repentance? No. Hebrews tells us, for he was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus never sinned, not even one time. And he had no need of repentance, but did he get baptized? That's one of the ones I can tell in the Bible that puzzled me. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? I think I came away with a few answers. I think Jesus got baptized for people like the thief on the cross, who came to Christ at the last minute, but did not have that opportunity to be baptized. I think Jesus baptized for people like those. Wouldn't be able to be baptized for themselves. Circumstances wouldn't allow it. Jesus never need to repent. Jesus never need to be baptized. But he says to John, allow it to be so now, for the kingdom's sake, that we might fulfill righteousness for the kingdom's sake. Yes, and so he too was baptized. And so we each need to be baptized. And we need to be baptized into God's truth. And to be baptized God's way. Amen? And then he went on, verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So this message was preached in Israel to a largely Jewish audience, and Peter was saying to them, this promise is to you and to your children, and to those who are afar off, in Elmira, New York, United States, in the Western world. To those who are afar off, and to your children. This call is to each of you in God's house today. Yes, he's calling us to repentance, to as many as the Lord our God will call. The question is God calling you? I'll tell you a secret, because sometimes we keep it a secret. Do you know why God raised up the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Anybody? Why did God raise up the Seventh-day Adventist Church? For truth. So God is concerned about truth. Amen. There are many denominations. Why would we need God to raise up the Seventh-day Adventist Church? There was a powerful Roman Catholic Church clear around the world. There was the Anglican Church, the daughter of the Church of Rome, one of the earliest daughters. There were the Baptists and Methodists and Presbyterians, and you name them, they were around. Even the Mormons were coming on the scene around that time too, 1820s. Pentecostalism came a little later, in about 1901, 1902. It started in Southern California. Why would God raise up the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Jessica, why would God raise up the Seventh-day Adventist Church? for our people to worship him. And that's true. Because the first angel's message is, saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, and the fountains, the springs of water. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has been raised up by God to call both Christians and sinners alike back to truth, to obey God's Ten Commandments, to follow God's health law, to embrace the entire Bible, 66 books from Genesis through to Revelation. God even sent us the beauty of the Spirit of Prophecy writings to shine light on the Holy Scriptures in the Bible. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is very unique. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church is a modern existence of this same early church where Peter was giving this sermon. It's a judgment hour message. A message to worship. A message to bring everybody back to the full truth. Not half the way, not nine-tenths the way, but 100% of the way. Restoring the paths. Reclaiming the old landmarks. God is really calling us. And while he calls the church to do it, we are the church. And so each of us inside here ought to be doing this work in our locality, in our community, in our workplace. And may I remind you that we are not planted in our workplace just to earn a salary. We are planted there as agents of Christ. We are shedding light, the light of the everlasting gospel, to help fellow co-workers also to see the light. Foremost, by our lifestyle, the way we live, we should be attracting for the kingdom. Those who are ready to perish, we should awaken in them that eagerness for eternal life. That's a quote I just read from the Desire of Ages. Verse 40 says in Acts chapter 2, and with many other words, he, that's Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And I don't think there's any other generation in the history of mankind that is as perverse as this one. I think we're seeing the worst of humanity right now. I don't think it can get any worse, personally. It may get more widespread, but I don't think it can get any worse. We're living in a dark world. Extremely evil, nefarious, wicked. There's no generation worse than this one. It can only go broader to more places. But we're living in an evil generation. And Peter said then, and we ought to say it now, save yourselves from this perverse generation. The King James Version says, untoward. Verse 41, then those who gladly received Peter's word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. A soul is a person. It said that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. We could do with 300. We could do with a tithe of that here at Elmira. 3,000 souls. It didn't come just in one sermon, though, as some people have erroneously said. Jesus has been sowing the seed for 3.5 years. He's been using the 12 to sow the seed. He's been using the 70 to sow the seed. He's been using the 120 to sow the seed. They've been working. After 3.5 years of the Lord's work, Peter gave that sermon, and the first day the Holy Spirit came down to take over the work. And what a glory it was, 3,000 souls. The same Holy Spirit is present today. But I don't think we are praying enough for the Holy Spirit today.
I think as we really seek the Holy Spirit's baptism, we're going to see some similar results among us. Do you think God is as powerful today as he was 2,000 years ago at Pentecost? Amen. Do you think the same Holy Spirit that took over the work at Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit in 2018? What then is the difference? And people make excuses before they even try. They say, oh, people don't want to hear about God. No, I don't believe that. I don't believe that for a day. Because everywhere I talk to people, I engage them about God. Everywhere. I fly in a plane, I talk to people about God. They are interested. I wonder if we are interested to tell them about God. That may be where some of the problem lies. We make the excuse before we make the effort. There are many people right in our towns where we live and where our church serves that are looking for Jesus. Here's Debbie, an example. She was at home. She was studying by herself. She knew some things. But she didn't know that there was a church out there that shared the beliefs that she was studying in the scriptures. Until one flyer showed up. And she said, well, it looks interesting. Let me go check it out. And she came to this church. And she asked them the question, are you a Seventh-day Adventist? And that was the question when she asked that. And they said, yes. They said, all right. I think this is the place I'm looking for. But she had studied. How many more Debbies are out there that they've been studying their Bible and they know what the phony preachers on TV are saying are not for real? They wanted the real stuff. But they don't know where to look. How about you knocking that door and giving an invitation? And we do the mail out, Kevin, you know, which is one avenue of trying to reach out to the community. But you know, it's true that nothing beats a personal invitation. And the Mormons know that. See them riding around on their bike and walking foot through the neighborhood. Our brothers and sisters in the Jehovah's Witness know that. Still go door to door. But what are we doing as the Seventh-day Adventists who know the truth, the full truth? What do? We stay from afar off and try to reach the masses. It's not going to work. It has not worked, and it never will. We got to mingle with the people, the prophetess says, as one interested in their welfare. Got to mingle with the people. Got to have bridge events to reach the community. The Holy Spirit is as real today as he was 2,000 years ago. It said, they that receive this word, then those who gladly received this word were baptized. So we saw baptism in 38. Here's baptism again in 41. Then those who gladly received this word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 42. They didn't just stop at baptism. Verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. We got to study the word, we got to pray, and we got to share our faith. Verse 43 says, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. When last was a wonder and a sign done through your ministry for Christ? Every one of us in this room is called to be a minister of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Yeah. We're not all called to be pastors, but we're all called to be ministers. Amen? Yeah. Ministers, servants of Christ. We're all called to be servants of Christ and to serve him. And serving him meaning helping others to come to know him. Evangelism. Intentional evangelism. 44 says, now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And that's where I started when I asked, how important is church attendance to you? You know, I don't miss church for nothing. Church time is church time. When it comes to Sabbaths, we need to be serious about attending church and on time. Sabbath school, 9:30. Worship service. Fellowship meal. We should do some outreach too rather than some inreach. Because most of the afternoon we do lay activities with St. Mattress. We go to sleep. We should do some outreach in the nursing homes and the prisons and feeding the hungry. We should do some outreach activities on the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, Jesus did most of his healings on Sabbath. We should seek to relieve souls on the Sabbath. But it's hard to break tradition, isn't it? Hard to break tradition. We get in a tradition and we just kind of stick with it. It's hard. It's hard, but it's worth it. Now, all who believe we're together, that coming together, that oneness, that unity, they were together and had all things in common. Verse 45, how many of you are willing to put your homes and cars and your stocks on the market? How many are willing to sell off those stocks so we can have all things in common? Sell your home so we can have all things in common. And it's true, I will agree with Mitt Romney. They're always the takers, that's true. There are some people who come to church and they never give anything, but they always expect to get. It's evil, very evil. I might not say anything to you personally, but I want to tell you publicly, it's evil to come to church and expect to get and never give. My Bible tells me it's more blessed to give than to receive. It is true. More blessed to give than to receive. It says they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And I've met a few of those takers that I'm talking about. They're ready to tell you to go sell what you have and give them some. But they never have anything to sell to give you some, you know. There are those who come to church too, Jim. Yes. It says they had all things in common. They sold and divided them among all as anyone had need. By the way, if you want to study this a little bit more, when you get home, read that little book by Ellen White called Early Writings. And start at about page 56. 57 and read that little section in there in Early Writings. What she says about our position, our possessions. And one of the things she said is, all that we own, we should have it on the altar of sacrifice before God. And frequently talk to him about it. And the Lord will tell us when to sell what and use the means for his cause. But there are some who will not do it. And she says they're going to hang on to their stuff until the time of trouble. And then it will be too late to sell. Then it will be too late. And they'll be forced to flee from it anyway. That which we fail to do in the time of peace, we'll be forced to do in the time of trouble. They sold and had all things in common. And then verse 46 says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They continued daily. We come to church once a week. And for those of us who come to Bible class, it's twice a week. For them, it was a daily thing. Daily. They came up to the temple. In other words, church life, missionary life, was the center of their activities. It wasn't something they tuned out and tuned in. It was the center of their activity. They were centered in on Christ. They were centered in on church life. Wasn't an auxiliary thing for them. It says daily they were in the temple. Because up to that point, the Christian church was still worshiping freely, openly with the Jews. Until later that changed and there was conflict. And then they were banned from the synagogue. John 9:22 talks about that. They were banned from synagogue worship because they were following the Christ, the Messiah. And so it says here, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. What else did they do daily? It says they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. King James Version says with singleness of heart. Again, that unity, that oneness. And how frequent was it? Daily. Daily. I used to work secular too. I worked for the local government of Jamaica for a while. But every day I was in the mission field too. Work was a mission field for me. And I would come home to my church territory and I would be in the church territory doing missionary work. It's true I was nice and single and disengaged then, so I didn't have a family to care for. But I was out. I do have a family now, and I am still out. I'm not out because I'm a pastor. I'm out because it's mission. Part of what God called us to do. And so I'm encouraging you. Take some serious thought today and ask God, where are you in His scale? Are you centered in on Him, or is Christ and church life something auxiliary for you? And then verse 47 says, then they that were being saved were added to the church daily. Centered in or auxiliary. What is it for you? In the day of reckoning, would you be satisfied with what you're doing now? To meet what you're doing now in the judgment when the Lord calls you to account? Would you be satisfied to present before Him what you're doing right now and say, yeah, Lord, this is a mission I did for you. I return a faithful tithe. I sent in my offering. And I was present at church from 10 to 12 each week. All right, Lord, I did that. Plus, I attended Bible class 6 to 8 on Tuesday nights. All right, Lord, I added to that. I prayed in the morning and I prayed at night. Would you be satisfied to meet what you're doing for Christ right now in the judgment? I finish with this story. The husband and wife were caught in a flood situation, and his wife fell in and she was swept by the currents, raging waters. He knew he had little chance of survival as a husband, but he plunged right in. Death before dishonor. And the currents took them real swift, and he's moving as close as he can to his wife. And each time he would reach for her, she would just look at the swift and terrible currents around her and she would pull back, and so he would miss her and he would swim after her again. And he himself not sure he's going to survive, but he wanted to hold her and to save her. That's the love of his life. And time and again he reached for her and something would happen and she missed that clutch. And it got to the point of no return. And he said to his wife, honey, I really wanted to save you, but you wouldn't let me. You wouldn't let me. When I think of Jesus, how many times has he reached in wanting to save us, but we pull back? At another time again, he'll reach in wanting to save us. But we would not. He himself said it, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that destroys the prophets and killest them who are sent unto you. How often would I have gathered you like a hen gathered her brood, her chicks? But he would not. Elmira, Elmira, Jesus is saying, how often have I reached out to you to have you surrender all? And to take up the great gospel commission. Elmira, Elmira. Christ has reached him. What is your answer to Jesus today? What's your answer? It's not for you to tell me. But it's for you to make that decision for Christ today. It's true. It's almost time for the Lord to come. I hear the people say, all the signs are telling us, he's near. You believe it? Then let's stand together and sing hymn number 212. It's almost time for the Lord to come. Father and dear God, We took a bit more time today in your courts so we could process where our lives are in relation to you. Jesus, we thank you that the Holy Spirit is still real and living and present here on earth today. We are asking now, Lord, that you will take our lives over. Transform us and convert us. Give us grace and energy to repent, to make that U-turn, to be converted, to be transformed, to be baptized with your Spirit. O Lord, save us. Forgive us for our sins and shortcomings, and make us right even as we go from this place to fellowship today. Lord, have your own sweet way in our lives. Cleanse us and purify us and make us more like you. Help that for the rest of this Sabbath, and especially for this new week, we will have a new course of action, one that we've consulted about with you, one that you can approve, and one that will see us in intentional evangelism, reaching Elmira and the towns in which we live for you, bringing more to a saving knowledge of Christ, and to become a part of your church. Please hear from heaven and answer our prayer. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen.